Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can once again gather in the name of Jesus Christ to learn of you, of your great work of redemption. And Father, we would pray that you would send forth your Spirit tonight in this preaching of, and in the hearing of, and in the believing of your word and all that you have for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In general, I don't really like to preach topically. Much prefer to take a passage and preach from that. So tonight is a little bit of an extension of this morning's message on naming the name of Christ. And we didn't really go into too much about what it is in the name of Christ or the reason to name Christ. If I'm going to do something, I want a reason to do it. And I hope you do too. Right? We don't want to do things just because we're supposed to do them, or because of, well, fill in the blank. We want a good reason. And then we can put our whole heart behind it. And this morning, the exhortation was to name the name of Christ. So tonight, let's look at what is in that name. Or what is in any name? Is it just a moniker? Something to identify one? Is it maybe just a title? Or is there more to it than that? Let me illustrate this. This morning I threw out a couple names, but I'm going to throw out a couple of more. And as I said this morning, they should elicit a response. What do you think of when you hear the name Adolf Hitler? Well, I think of that man as being one of the driving forces behind World War II, wherein over 6 million Jews and millions more died because of the war that he started. Or how about Joseph Stalin? And we tend to think of Stalin maybe not quite as bad as Hitler, but did you know that Joseph Stalin murdered over 50 million of his own citizens? What do you think of when you hear the names John Calvin or Martin Luther? What I think of when I hear those names as those people being important and driving men behind the Reformation. And we have benefited from that in the Reformation being a recovery of the gospel. What do you think of when you hear the name Thomas Jackson or Ulysses S. Grant? I'm a Civil War buff, so I get to throw that in. What do you think of? Maybe you don't think of anything. When I hear the name Thomas Jackson, I think of a godly man who was intent, as it says in Philippians, maintaining a great love for his people, and his spirit wanted to preach Christ, and he was intent on one purpose, that Christ would be made known. When I hear the name Ulysses S. Grant, I think, good general, bad president. Right? Why do I think those things? Because we have a history that says that this is what these people have done. Or any of you. If I were to the name Chris Olson, It elicits a response, does it not? Or Claire Rouser, what do you think? There's something in our names. And we respond to them. Let me illustrate this. This is just last year. And this was at work. And Joshua was having a conversation with one of our suppliers, who supplied, I believe, was nuts and bolts and hardware. We buy millions of them to bolt our grain bins together. And I don't remember the exact circumstances of the conversation. I believe it was that we were expecting several semi-loads, and they were not forthcoming. They were late, and so Joshua made the call. And he was visiting with the people there, and he was not getting the response that he had hoped to get. They were rather arrogant, making excuses, and really quite abusive. Until he found out who he was. Joshua Rouser. Are you related to Claire? Yes. He's my dad. And in an instant, the whole attitude changed. Now, I say that not to puff up or bring any glory to me or to the name Rouser. But there's an authority that was associated with that name. And it happens all the time. Does it not? So it's important for us to protect our name. We want to show forth a good name. In fact, the proverb says, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. We want to have a good name. And in fact, the Ninth Commandment, which we were studying this morning in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says that we are to promote a good name for others as well as ourselves. We are to make every effort to promote our neighbor's good name. We are to speak truth regarding our neighbors. Now, because something is true, does that give us the freedom to speak it to everyone? No, not necessarily. The conditions are, when we speak of our neighbor or anyone else, is it true and is it necessary? But we are to speak forth truth, especially regarding the name of our neighbor. So names mean something. They are not only a title, but they are tied to character. They are meant to elicit emotion, and it should cause us to think, should give us pause, should cause us to contemplate and to think about that person or their character or their actions in history past. So it is with God. In the first commandment relating to worship, we have the object of our worship. Second commandment speaks to the manner of worship. And the third commandment speaks to the attitude of our worship. And I'd like to begin there in the third commandment. Third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I think some definitions of terms is appropriate here. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord thy God? Well, it's pretty simple. It's to lift up. Thou shalt not lift up the name of the Lord thy God in vain, especially in worship, but not only in worship, in all of life. You shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does it mean when we speak of the name? Well, Jesus has many names. In our library next door, on the wall, is a poster. I counted them. There are 54 names for Jesus. Thy name shall be called. And then it lists them. But there's many more than that. As I was thinking it through, there's a whole bunch of names or titles that were not on that list. One of the names that was on that list was Jesus. The name shall be called Jesus. And the word means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. When you hear the name Jesus, you should think, one of the things you should think is, he is the author of salvation. We read in the Old Testament names such as Jehovah Jireh. Our response should be that God is the provider. God provides. We read the name Son of God. Have you given that much thought? He is the Son of God. But he is the Son of God by nature. And there's only one. We are also called sons of God. But we're sons by adoption. So whenever I think of the term Son of God, I think of, and this is maybe a little bit roundabout reasoning, I give consideration to Romans chapter 6, where it says we are united to Christ in his death and burial and resurrection, which is pictured for us in baptism. So when I hear Son of God, what it elicits from me is that I am united to Christ. And because of that, I am also a son of God by adoption, though not by nature. Jesus is called an advocate or a mediator or a high priest. We are not worthy to enter into the throne room of God by virtue of our sin, by virtue of our inherited sin from our first parents, Adam and Eve, also by our act of participation in his rebellion. We're not worthy. We cannot enter into the throne room. But the scriptures say we have an advocate and we have a mediator. And we have a high priest. Ephesians chapter 2, the scriptures tell us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that we are by nature children of wrath. But in verse 4 it says, But God, being rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we are dead in our trespasses and sin, did three things. Though we were dead, he made us alive. He raised us from the dead and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That's what a mediator does. That's what an advocate does. That's what a high priest does. He stands as that mediator between sinful you and I and a holy God. Another name, Emmanuel. We're coming upon the Christmas season, and we are all familiar with that name. It means that God is with us. Even as we have read from Philippians chapter 2, the attitude of Christ Jesus was, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality of God something to be grasped and held on to, but rather he emptied himself, taking the form of bondservant and being made in the likeness of a man. Okay? God with us. When you hear the name Emmanuel, you should think about the emptying out of himself and becoming like a man. And again, the Christmas season is upon us. And we hear from the scriptures, and we will hear it often, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. These are all the names of God. And again, it should cause us to stop and to ponder and to think. One of my favorite names or titles for Jesus is found in Hebrews chapter 12, where it calls Jesus the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I don't know how your mind works, but my mind works and learns and understands in pictures. If you say something to me, a picture pops up. Okay? And when I hear author and finisher of our faith, oftentimes I'll think about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who started it, and the one who also finished it, or a better rendering, or perfecter of our faith. Jesus did not shy away from the cross. He finished the work that he had. And as a result, you and I will be found perfect and fit for heaven as our great high priest and also as the author and perfecter of our faith. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not take the fame of the Lord thy God in vain. What is fame? Well, it's famous, right? It is to know someone or something, or to make known. Now, there are a lot of people that we would consider famous. In the singing and the music world, there are those from the past, from our parents, people such as Lawrence Welk, Bing Crosby, right? Elizabeth saying, who in the world are they? Right? Or you have the 60s and the Buddy Hollies and all those who started rock and pop. In my era, there was the Jim Croce's and this Creedence Clearwater Revival. And today you have such unknowns as Justin Bieber and Taylor Swift, right? Got some yays there. In the acting world, again, in the past, people such as Elizabeth Taylor, Burt Lancaster, Charlton Heston, John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, you name them. And today there are others, Brad Pitt, for instance. In the sports world, you have famous people such as Brett Favre and Aaron Rodgers, quarterbacks for Green Bay, and for all you Packer fans, Adrian Peterson. Basketball, you have people such as Kobe Bryant, Dwayne Wade, all famous people, all people we have heard of, though likely not met. But like Lawrence Welk and Bing Crosby, their fame fades and diminishes. Their glory diminishes. Even as the scribes and rulers that we described this morning, they had their moment of glory, and then it was gone. But the name and the fame and the glory and the majesty of God will never, ever diminish. And that name includes everything that reveals Him as he truly is. We've spoken about a name. We've spoken about a little bit about his acts. But it's more than names and titles. It includes the very character of God, his nature. The name of God includes his attributes. It includes his word and his words, and includes his work. This morning I mentioned my experience in Speech 101. So when I mentioned the words Jesus Christ, the people in that room were confronted with the name of Jesus. They could not get away from it. It was there. They had to deal with it. And so it is with us. We need to deal with Jesus in every way in which we are confronted with it. So let's look around. If you want, look around. Where do you see Jesus being revealed? In this building even. You can look upon that gypsum board or the wall board, the drywall. It's really a gypsum board. I believe that's calcium sulfate, if I'm not mistaken. What's that? Well, calcium and sulfur that is mined out of the earth. And it's put together in such a way as to make wallboard or drywall. God did not create drywall, did he? But he created all about us and gave us the ability to put things together in such a way as to benefit mankind. So we can look around and see even buildings, and we can see the glory and the majesty of God. We can see his fame. We go outside. What do we see? Maybe we see a beautiful, warm, sunny day. Or maybe we see a beautiful, cold, sunny day. That will be upon us soon, won't it? Maybe we'll see a clear sky. Maybe we'll see a cloudy sky. Tonight we might see stars. We go outside and we're confronted with the glory of God. When we leave tonight, we put our keys in the ignition of our vehicle and we turn it over. And in most cases, our vehicle starts. Does it not? Do you realize that at that point you're also confronted with the splendor of God? How can that be? Well, God has given us electrical engineers and people who put together mechanical components who have made things just as God created and made the world as an image bearer. Think of Genesis 1:28. Where the creation commands to Adam and Eve were to fill the world, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the world, and subdue it, and rule over it, to subdue the world is to take that which God has already created, and as image bearers, to make it useful for mankind, for the glory of God. And the same could be said for fuel and energy, so forth. This week, Pastor Doug will be returning on an airplane, and the laws of physics allow something that's heavier than air to fly, as the air that flows over the top of the wing moves faster than the air underneath the wing, therefore creating less pressure so that an airplane wing has lift. So we look at that and we give glory to God because he created the laws of physics that allow us to do those sorts of things. So all around us we see the glory of God We see His fame, His splendor, His majesty. We sang tonight from Psalm chapter 8. And I love singing the Psalms because you can recall them right now without even having to turn to your Bible, to your Psalter. Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how majestic is your name. You above the heavens have set the glory of your fame. We can look and see God in every situation that we're in. There's really no end to seeing the name and the fame and the glory of God. There's real revelation all around us and at all times. I remember a number of years ago, and I think this was called a 40-day adventure leading up to Easter. Do you recall that? And I remember one year we were to look for God sightings, if you will. Where have you seen God work? Wow. I came up with 2 or 3 in 40 days. I'm embarrassed to say. God is revealing Himself all around us. In His creation, most certainly. And not only in His creation, but also in His Word. We are responsible for handling well the revelation of God. Even as I said this morning, it is fair to say that all of the Scripture really is a revelation of the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility to handle that and handle it well. So that's a little bit about the third commandment, and I'll get back to that in just a moment because I want to touch on a couple of the other commandments. The first commandment talks about the object of our worship. If we are to rightly handle the name of God, we must rightly understand the object of that worship. And the Scripture teaches us to know and acknowledge that there is only one true God. There is no other. We talked about that this morning. And other religions are not another way of knowing the same God. Not the Eastern religions, not the religion of the Muslims, though the Muslims would acknowledge the Old Testament to be true. They would acknowledge Adam as a prophet. They would acknowledge Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as prophets. They would acknowledge Jesus as a prophet. They would also acknowledge all of those men as being without sin, including Adam, including Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob. But they would not acknowledge Jesus as being God and the only true God. We must rightly understand who it is that we worship when we handle the name of God or the name of Jesus. Many of those who founded our nation were deists. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that, but a deist would believe that God has set in motion His creation plan, and obviously, contrary to Scripture, that He has stepped back and let the world take its course. That's not true. The Scripture often speaks of God being very involved. In fact, the very sovereignty of God demands that He is involved with the affairs of this world. There are those who would, for the sake of religious tolerance, non-sectarianism, if you will, who say that we should embrace all the other religions. And that's really where the Freemasons are at, that all faiths worship the same deity, only under a different name. In other words, all gods are equal. Forget what divides us and unite around that which we agree. And we've seen this not so many years ago, did we not? In the national prayer meeting following 9/11 incident, terrorist act, where you had Jewish rabbis. I guess there wouldn't be any other rabbis, would there be? You have Jewish rabbis, people of the Muslim faith, a variety of those from the Christian community, all worshiping as if we were worshiping the same God. Put aside that which divides us to unite. Then you might say, well, what about the 40 days for life? Aren't we doing the same thing by uniting with Roman Catholics and others? I would say not, because we are not worshiping the same together, but we do agree that there is a need to promote life, or more properly put, to promote image bearing. But we must come to know God as He really is and believe the teachings of the Bible if we are to properly name the name of Christ. And the Bible has a very high view of God. The Bible says that He created in 6 literal days, that Jesus really did raise from the dead, and there are many other miracles, and that salvation is in Christ alone. Not only are we to properly worship, have a correct view of the object of our worship, but we are also to have a correct view in terms of the manner of our worship. God has revealed how He is to be worshipped. And again, to lift up and acknowledge the name and the glory of God, we must believe what He has told us in His Word. And to properly worship Him, we must worship in a manner that He has revealed to us, and only as He has revealed to us. In His Word, lifting up the Word, the proper use of the ordinances, prayer, psalm singing. We are not to worship with images, that is, statues and drawings and pictures, because that leaves to the imagination what Jesus would look like in human form, but separates His divine nature from it. If you want a picture of what God looks like, He does give it to us. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 33. And Moses had the privilege of speaking directly with God. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight," or found grace in my sight, "and I have known you by name." And then Moses says, rather boldly, I believe,
I pray you, show me your glory. And God says, I myself will make all your goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see it and live. And Moses said, Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. And so it was that God did these things. Fast forward to verse 5 in chapter 34. Then the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, this is his glory, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And appropriately, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. When we name the name of Jesus, we are also to give consideration to all of his attributes and his character and nature. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, having covenantal love, that is loving kindness, and also one who judges sin. The name of the Lord reveals to us his character and nature. Back to the third commandment. Thou shalt not lift up the name and the fame and the glory of God, your God, in vain. What's it mean to take God's name in vain? Well, Mr. Webster says to take something in vain is to hold it without any real significance, without any real value, or without any real importance. To not give it much thought. To not give it much honor. Well, what's it mean to honor? To honor means to make heavy. To make it weighty or give weight to. To act towards God's name or the revelation of who he is not to give it much value or weightiness. And we do that, don't we? Sometimes we're flippant in prayer, perhaps. Or sometimes, as we are praying, our mind is wandering off elsewhere. What's going on tomorrow? Who's on the football game this afternoon? Sometimes, I know you don't believe this is true. Sometimes a preacher is preaching and people in the congregation are asleep. And I know sometimes I get tired too. But that's not giving honor to how God is revealing himself. That is not giving much value to what God is giving us. Romans chapter 12, Paul speaking about the renewing of the mind. In order for the mind to be renewed, the mind must be engaged, listening, giving thought and value and honor to what is being said. We are not to be careless, but rather we are to be sincere. As a pastor, I must not be careless in the handling of the teaching of the Word of God. But as a congregation, you must not be insincere or careless on receiving that same word. Your mind must be engaged. Not only must your mind be engaged, but your body must be present. I gave an exhortation this morning regarding making yourself available to the revelation of Jesus Christ in the evening service. Where is everybody? If we had 60 or 70 this morning, how come we have 30 or 40 this afternoon? That's why I commented this morning. If we do not make ourselves available to the revelation of God, we aren't giving it much importance, are we? We aren't considering that the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of His name, has much value. Now don't get me wrong, I am thankful for everyone that is here. And I'm sure there are some good reasons why others are not. But that's not always the case. We must be sincere and give the Word of God value. We must receive the Word of God and the revelation of His fame. In order to do so, we must be present, and the mind must be engaged. You shall not lift up in worship the glory of God, your God, in an insincere or careless manner, if I may paraphrase that commandment. And that's why I believe that we can gather around and embrace what God has to say in Philippians chapter 2 regarding the name of Jesus. Jesus was obedient even to the point of death. Therefore, God highly exalted Him and gave Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God be gracious to us in revealing to us the name, the fame, and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we do thank You for the revelation of Your Son. We thank You that His name means something. We thank You that in His name we can see Your great plan of salvation having been worked out for our benefit and for Your glory. We can see in His name and in the commandments the very character and nature of God. And we can see in His name that which we are becoming as Your Spirit continues to work through us, through Your Word, in conforming us to the image of that most highly exalted name, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Turn, if you will, or I guess you don't need to turn to it, but I will close Psalm 41C. Leroy reminded us that we need to pray for Dick and Dede Vandermeulen. And so, I will pray for that now. Our Heavenly Father, we would pray for the Vandermeulens. We thank you for the way that you have used them to bring Pastor Doug to a point of where he's at in teaching us. So we know that they have an influence on our lives. But now, Lord, we know that in their growing age, that their bodies are failing and they have needs regarding housing and care. We pray, Father, that you would be merciful to them and provide for those needs and find just the right people, find the right place where they may be cared for. And we would pray, Father, also, not only for their physical needs, but we know that Pastor Doug has concerns regarding their spiritual needs. And so do we. And so, Father, we would pray that you would be gracious in that respect as well and provide for those needs. Pray, Father, that you would see fit, that they would be able to understand and embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. And Father, we would pray for Pastor Doug as well, and for Linda and their family, as the stress and the pressures of caring for elderly parents is certainly upon them. Pray that you would provide for their needs as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 41C.